customer who was a high roller. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Thursday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're going to continue our discussion that we started earlier in this week to talk about the subject of work. I noted that this most recent issue of World Magazine had a special Labor Day report that was written by Marvin Olasky primarily. Also, Gene Edward Veith wrote an article in there. He was our guest on the program yesterday. But in this special report, it's entitled Work and Calling. And with the idea of Labor Day coming up here, the first week in September, they turned their attention in this latest issue of World to look at the subject of work. And so I've been doing that same thing. Of course, on Wednesday, I do a special feature on the Knowing the Truth radio program called Worldview Wednesday, and it's sponsored by World Magazine. So because of what they wrote there, I wanted to do a couple of broadcasts dealing with this subject of work. I think that this is something that has been grossly underestimated or misinterpreted in Christian living today in evangelical churches. And so I think it's very, very important that we look at this subject. I hope you enjoyed the conversation yesterday with Gene Edward Veith. You can listen to that audio file. It's out on the knowingthetruth.org website. And today we're going to pick up with this exact same subject, but from a slightly different angle than we looked at it yesterday. Today we're going to talk about the subject of business for the glory of God. And that happens to be the title of a book that was written by Dr. Wayne Grudem. And the subtitle of that book is The Bible's Teaching on the Moral Goodness of Business. Now, when you hear those words put together, moral goodness of business, I'm sure for some people in our audience, their eyebrows go up and they think, wait a second, can we put those words together? Is there a way that we can look at business activity as being something that is morally good and pleasing to God? I mean, so often it seems to be so shady. It seems to be manipulative, interested only in padding the bottom line, rather sometimes even in deceiving consumers or these types of practices. Can we really look at business as being something that can be morally good and pleasing to God? Well, that will be our subject today as we talk with our special guest, Dr. Wayne Grudem, on the program. Let's bring him into the conversation. Dr. Grudem is the research professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary. He's also, he taught for at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School for over 20 years. He served as the president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. I've had a number of those folks, Randy Stinson and others, with us on the broadcast before. He's also been the president of the Evangelical Theological Society. We've had Dr. Kostenberger has been on with us. I think he held that same position or does hold that position. And he was also, Wayne Grudem, Dr. Wayne Grudem, was involved in the Translation Oversight Committee for the English Standard Bible, of course, put out by Crossway. His book is also published by Crossway, and I will be giving away copies of this book during our discussion today. I'll tell you how to get involved here in just a few minutes. Dr. Grudem, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you, Kevin.
Dr. Grudem, right in the very beginning of your book, you've got an excellent way for us to start the conversation. You write in the introduction that there is a neglected way to glorify God. Expound that a bit for us, what you write in the introduction.
Well, many people working in the business world might not be taught very often that that is what God calls them to do with most of their time. And if they're being obedient to God, following their interests and the desires and abilities that God has given them, it's very likely that he wants them to stay in the business world and see that as a calling from God in working in the workplace day after day and by their lives and their activities glorifying God.
Now, when you say that they could use their time in the workplace or looking at their job as being a calling from God, which we discussed yesterday is the meaning of the word vocation, a lot of people may equate that with, okay, maybe I should put up some sort of a Christian plaque in my cubicle, or I drive a company van, so I'm going to go ahead and put a fish symbol somewhere on the company van or something along this line. Maybe I'll wear a Christian T-shirt or something to work if they allow you to dress down. Is this what you're talking about when you say that, you know, we should use this for the glory of God?
That's really not my emphasis. My emphasis is to think of the very activity you're doing in the business world as being pleasing to God in itself. Now, Kevin, I'm sitting here talking to you, and I have a bottle of bottled water in my hand because my voice tends to get dry after, my throat gets dry after I've talked for a little while. Well, somebody working in some bottling company produced that bottle of water, and that brings me joy and refreshment and convenience right now. I think in that way, the person who worked in the bottling company, the sales rep who sold it to the store, this grocery store that stocked it, all of those things, and I suppose the gas station owner and employee who allowed me to get gas in my car so I could go get the bottle of water at the store and bring it back here and have it on my desk when I talk to you, all of those are fulfilling God's command to subdue the earth and have dominion over it, which he told Adam and Eve to do way back in Genesis 1 at the beginning of creation. God wants us to develop the resources of the earth and use them wisely and with joy and thanksgiving. So now I'm just going to take a sip from that bottle of water and do it with thanksgiving in my heart to God and thankfulness for the people who worked in the business world and made it possible for me to have that bottle of water here while I'm talking to you. You see, in that way, I'm saying, God, thank you that you made a wonderful earth in which the resources of the earth could produce that bottle of water, make it actually quite attractive as I sit here looking at it. And thereby, you know, Jesus told us we should love our neighbor as ourselves. The people who work in that company are doing me good, and so in one way what they're doing is they're coming to an expression of loving your neighbor as yourself by making a product that helps other people and makes life useful and joyful.
You mentioned in the beginning, in that same introduction chapter, the opening chapter, of course, you tie it back to the subject of being imitators of God, and you tie back the idea of work being part of one of the activities that we see God involved in, and therefore, as the children of God, we should be interested in being imitators of what he does or what is part of his character. Talk about that just for a moment, if you would, please.
Well, Kevin, some people think a little bit along these lines. They realize we love because he first loved us. That's our love toward others is imitating God. Or Jesus said, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Or we read in 1 Peter, be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. So we realize there are places where the Bible tells us to imitate God. In fact, Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. So just like little children growing up want to imitate their parents, so we should want to imitate God's character, not only his holiness and his mercy and his love, but other aspects of his character as well. And I think everything that we do in terms of creativity and productivity, it imitates God's own creative activity. So when we make new things from the earth, whether it's the bottle of water I was talking about or a bicycle or a car or a house, or simply someone baking an apple pie out of the goodness of the products of the earth. It's imitating the, in a faint way, but a wonderful way, imitating the creativity of God.
Mm.
And so he looks at that and he sees us seeking to do good for other people through what we make and produce and distribute, and seeking to use the resources of the earth wisely and with thanksgiving to him. Does that make sense, that it is imitating God's creative activity, his wisdom, his knowledge of the earth? It's imitating his care for other people. It's imitating God in many ways, everything we do in the business world.
Mm-hmm. That's a completely different view that many people have about work. I was mentioning yesterday during the program that I had that went around and asked a few people what sort of words come to their mind when they think of the word work.
Yep.
And some of them said annoying, a necessary evil.
Uh-huh.
I've heard of other people tying it to the curse. You know, it's just something that we need to do. But really, they're not going back far enough, right? I mean, it was
exactly
part of our nature, part of the creation before the fall.
That's right. And in Genesis 2, God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work, to till it, to tend it, to keep it, to make it productive. And so before there was sin in the world, there was work. God is one who is involved in creative work, creative activity. And you know, Kevin, God has made us in a way that when we see that we're doing work that is worthwhile, that brings value to other people, he's made us in such a way that we get a sense of fulfillment from that.
Mm.
There's a joy to making a good product. I'm going to have you try me out on one here. Tell me a line of work that some friend of yours, an example, you don't even have to give a name, but just tell me a kind of a business activity that somebody you know is working in, and let me see if I can talk about it for a moment.
Manufacturing, like as a millwright or somebody working with metal in a manufacturing plant.
And tell me a product that would come out of that manufacturing plant.
The product would be auto parts, certain types of springs or devices used in autos.
Okay, so I used that this morning.
Hmm.
That is.
Yeah.
That person did good for me without knowing it. If the spring in my auto came from that mill or that factory, then it enabled me to drive to a medical appointment that I had this morning, and it's going to enable me to drive and take a couple of Christian books to a friend this afternoon, and it's going to enable my wife and me to drive some other places with some errands we have later today. Didn't that do good for me? Because it would be impossible to walk all those places in 104 degrees in Phoenix. And they're miles away. I couldn't get anything else done without the spring from that factory. So this activity of making products from the earth that help other people and help us enjoy life and make life more pleasant, that activity is unique to human beings. The idea of being creative and making products better and better. Beavers just build the same kind of dams thousands and thousands of years in a row. Squirrels have the same kind of nests that they live in, that they're thousands of years ago squirrels lived in. And so the rest of the animal kingdom has no drive to create products from the earth like springs that go in automobiles.
So
this is a human characteristic, and it shows how wonderful a job God did when he made us with the wisdom and skill to be able to make things from the earth.
The main point there and what we've been talking about so far then would be the idea of having appreciation for the goods produced,
yes,
the goodness of God, and allowing people to be able to produce these goods that help us out in our daily lives.
That's
should,
right.
Should it also motivate us to want to look at these things that we do, these things that we produce, as more than just commodities, more than just just who can make it the cheapest and these types of things, but have a little bit more of a Swiss watchmaker type attitude, like during Calvin's Geneva, where they were known for their excellence, where they did it, not only did it, but they did it better than anybody else does it. Should that be built into it as well?
Right, because Paul in Colossians tells servants to work heartily as working for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And so we are to work as though we're presenting every spring made in that factory to God and saying, here, God, I've done my best. I'm proud of this. This is quality work. And I think it's going to help people have safe cars and efficient cars to drive, and it'll help their lives.
In thinking along this same line, you mentioned then a couple of the ways of fleshing this out so that not only do we have this appreciation, but also this motivation to do things to the glory of God and do it to the best of our ability. You talk about in the opening chapter then that we need to understand something about the idea of ownership and
yes.
what the scripture has to say about ownership. In the subtitle in this heading, you wrote this: owning possessions is fundamentally good, and it provides many opportunities for glorifying God, but also many temptations to sin. Please explain.
Yes. Well, we see that even in small children, that God has put into the heart of human beings a desire to have what the Bible calls stewardship, that is, wise use of things that belong to us and that are our own. And so children like to have toys that are our own, are their own, and of course that can be distorted with selfishness, but often it just in itself is a good thing. And they often would want to have a pet to care for and to take care of. And I think that is a reflection of or an imitation of God's wise sovereignty over the whole universe. So he gives a child a little bit of sovereignty over toys or area of a room that the child has. And then when we grow up, you know, the person might have managerial responsibility over a whole factory. But that's also an imitation of God's wise sovereignty over the universe. But it's just a small reflection. Yeah. Hey, Kevin, could I back up for a minute? When
sure.
I was talking about making springs or bottles of water, those are physical products from the earth. But there's one other thing that often people do in the business world that doesn't produce a material good, but produces a service for other people. And so that would include teachers, for instance. And just like the factory worker should say at the end of the day, every spring that is produced in that factory, I want to present it to you, God, as a quality product. So I think every teacher should say at the end of the day, Lord, the knowledge that I taught to those students is, I present it to you as a quality product as well. And of course, people who work in medical care areas do service kinds of things for others. And that's another thing that God has given us the wonderful ability to do. And, of course, those are ways we can manifest love for other people by doing good for them in teaching or in caring for their physical bodies or, I suppose, a financial advisor would be in a service industry. And there are many other careers today that have that aspect of working for the glory of God as well. The product is an invisible one, but it's a very important one.
Yesterday, I think it was, in the book that we were considering, God at Work, Gene Edward Veith, he wrote in there that something to the effect of that Labor Day may be ripe for Christians to take over that day. Like in the past, historically, Christians have taken some pagan holidays and have given them Christian meaning. And
right.
He was making the case that maybe Labor Day is one that really, if the Christian community is thinking about work in the right way, maybe this is really a holiday in America here that is ripe for Christian takeover. What do you think?
Well, it would be an opportunity, for instance, on the day before Labor Day, for pastors to use it as an opportunity to teach about the value of all morally good callings, or jobs, the value in God's sight, that not just for the tithe money that you can give to the church from what you earn, and not just for the evangelistic witness that you do, but the work in itself that you are doing is something that God looks on and he smiles, he is pleased, he's delighted in, because it's something we've done out of devotion to him, we've done with good quality, and to seek to help other people and bring benefit to their lives. And so that would be a great opportunity, yes.
I think even some of these concepts that you introduce in this book, like ownership, I don't think, at least in our modern history, that Christians have given enough thought to these subjects. I think they see a couple of statements in the book of Acts, and they think that Christians, you know, should have more of a communal look at what they have in their life, and maybe
right.
they should just not think so much about ownership. But these concepts that that we can build from other passages of Scripture, like ownership, for instance, thou shalt not steal. So
yep.
how could it be considered stealing? Inherent in the idea of stealing something is the idea that somebody actually owns that product and has the rights to it. And so from those Scriptures, we can deduce the fact that it is right and godly for us to own specific property. And I think even those concepts are things that somehow have gotten lost over the years. Let's go to the
yep.
phone line very quickly if we could, and then we'll need to take a break after that. But let's go to the phone line. We've got Sandy from Simpsonville. Sandy, I got a question or a comment today for our special guest?
Yes, sir. I just have a couple of comments. As I was listening to the program, I was thinking about a book that I read a while back, and I don't remember the name of it now, but it had to do with the fact that we have sort of gotten confused about sacred and secular, and
mm-hmm.
the whole thesis of the book was that there is no secular, that it's all sacred, that everything in this life is from God and for God. And so if we separate out, you know, our work as though that's our secular job, so to speak, then we have a skewed view of how we should be living our life. And I think it was an Orthodox priest who wrote the book, and it was just really fascinating and challenging to me to read that. And I thought, I think that's true, you know,
mm-hmm.
that we have gotten mixed up in that way.
Yeah, exactly. I know that Nancy Piercy, in her book Total Truth, spends quite a bit of time talking about that as well. And then also Jean Edward Veith in the book, or Veith, in the book that we looked at yesterday, he had a section in there about the false dichotomy, or the dualism is actually the title of it, the dualism that there is a secular and a sacred, and what we do in our work is secular activity, and then we have people that are in quote-unquote full-time Christian service. Well, that terminology really doesn't work. Let me toss it to Dr. Grudem and get him to answer this just for a second. Okay, Sandy?
Well, I just want to say, Kevin, I appreciate what Sandy has said, and really that's a similar idea to the theme I'm promoting in this book, Business for the Glory of God, in that all work in the business world can be viewed by Christians and should be viewed by Christians as something they're doing for the Lord and something that he is pleased with.
Mm. We talked about it yesterday, Sandy, too, coming out of the idea of the universal priesthood of the believers and out of the Reformation period of time where, you know, people were involved in quote-unquote sacred work. And this was one of the dynamic rediscoveries of Luther and Calvin and others at the Reformation period of time, that there is no dichotomy like this, that the person making shoes, the cobbler, is doing his work unto the glory of God just as much as the minister is doing his work to the glory of God as well. So that's great insight. Sandy, does that help in
Absolutely.
Fleshing?
And I just wanted to just say how grateful I am that I work for a company here in Greenville that has really embraced that whole idea of making it's our mission. I work for Interim Healthcare, and our company's owners, they decided several years ago that they really wanted to embrace that. And so the mission statement of the company is we are committed to honoring God through the enrichment of human life.
Hmm.
And so that's just put right out there to every employee who joins the company. And so we are, you know, given basically, you know, free carte blanche to be able to make it our mission as we do our work. And so I'm just so grateful for that.
Well, praise the Lord. That's an excellent mission statement. Sandy, I'd be happy to send you a copy of this book, Business for the Glory of God. Just send me an email to kevin@knowingthetruth.org and include your mailing address, and I'll send you right out a copy, Compliments of Crossway Books. Okay?
Thank you so much. God bless you, and thank you so much for the program. I love listening to it.
Well, great. Thank you, Sandy, for the kind comments. Appreciate that. Dr. Grudem, we're going to take a very quick commercial break, and when we come back from the break, we'll go ahead and make our way through a couple of these other chapters in your book. Let me tell our listening audience, just like Sandy, you're certainly welcome to participate in the program today. Got an easy way for you to do that. We've got a toll-free number set up. It's good across the country, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, email is up and running, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Up early in the morning, we hope you'll join us for Christian Worldview Today.
Knowing full well that what they're doing is in violation of the Constitution, they'll go ahead and do it anyway. Yep. That's what these groups do. They're not about free speech. They are actually trying to recreate a new America in their own secular humanist self-image, as opposed to the image that our founders envisioned.
Join Dr. Tony Beam and his guests weekday mornings 7 to 9 on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza, and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
It's pouring rain. It's real dark outside. Your heart starts beating really, really fast. You've never done anything so hard in your life. This is boot camp. This is the real thing now. It's such extreme pain, you don't understand how you can finish. I began to feel that there was no way I was ever going to have my title, U.S. Marine. It takes special inner strength, courage, and desire to do this. I was just thinking, I'm so close. I'm so close. And when I finished, I was like, I'm done. I did it. The moment I will never forget is when this drill instructor that I admire so much comes up to me straight in front of me, put her arm on my shoulder and said, good morning, Marine.
PFC Summer Volkman became a Marine. Can you? Visit Marines.com or call 1-800-MARINES. The few, the proud, the Marines.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Let me tell you, Sandy's got her copy of Business for the Glory of God for her question or comment today that she called in. And you can have your copy as well. That's the book. That's the subject that we're talking about, the idea of business for the glory of God, the Bible's teaching on the moral goodness of business. I've got a couple folks that have also sent me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Got one came in from Brazil, and then we've got another one here from just the Greenville area. I'll be reading those in just a second. I just want to give you a quick sneak peek about a couple of upcoming broadcasts. Rick Phillips will be with me here in the studio next Tuesday. On Tuesday's broadcast, we'll be talking about Rick's latest book, which is on the subjects of the books of the Bible, I should say, of Jonah and Micah. And so we'll be looking at those two books of the Bible by looking at Rick's book that he has written on those, a commentary on those two books. And we'll be talking about that subject on Tuesday's broadcast next week. Also, I wanted to let you know, out on my knowingthetruth.org website, I have information and links out there to the upcoming Expositors Conference that is taking place in Alabama at Steve Lawson's church in Mobile, Alabama. That's coming up at the end of September. Time is running out. You need to register for this. Anybody who's listening who has teaching or preaching responsibility in your church, you need to go to this Expositors Conference. The two men that will be leading this conference are two of the greatest expositors that are in the United States today. The one is Dr. Steve Lawson himself. Excellent, excellent preacher. And then Dr. R.C. Sproul will be there as well. And Dr. Sproul is not doing very many personal conferences like this anymore where he actually goes there in person. Much of the conferences that he is doing now, he does via satellite. This will be one of the few that you can go to in a very intimate venue where you'll have an opportunity to speak with these men about the subject of expository preaching. Go to my website, www.knowingthetruth.org, www.knowingthetruth.org, and you can find out the information about that Expositors Conference. Let's go back to the phone lines very quickly. I should tell you, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. You'll be happy to take your comment or your question today. Let's go to Don now in Ware Shoals, and then I'll read a couple that would come in via email as well. Don, what's on your mind?
Thank you very much for having me on the show. Being a Christian, and also I was in management when I worked at a large corporation, I struggled with disciplining of different employees and motivating them to push to do more output. I wonder if your guest might address that issue. How do we approach that issue?
Okay. Dr. Grudem, could you hear that comment? He was asking, how do you motivate your employees to do more in the business? What sort of tips would you give to a Christian who's involved in management?
Well, I appreciate Don's question, and I would just say that a very general response to many, many questions is Jesus' command, whatever you would that others would do to you, do so even to them. Think of yourself as an employee, and how would you want to be treated? And then Paul in Colossians 4 says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So, again, you're to think that, and think rightly, that you are accountable to God for how you treat your employees. But that also recognizes, I think, that people want to be treated fairly. I don't think that deep down people want to be given something for nothing, or that it's for doing no work. And so motivation to greater productivity in the workplace can be motivated by greater reward. Mm. And some people will step up to the plate and do better work or higher productivity in their work, and others won't, and I think they should be rewarded accordingly. That's just a way of saying that God has allowed us to set up a wonderful system that we might call the free market or the free enterprise system, in which people are free to make choices on how they conduct themselves in the business world, and then they are rewarded or fail to get reward according to how they behave.
Mm.
So the marketplace does a wonderful job of encouraging greater output and productivity, and of course good managers are experts at knowing how to motivate people in that way.
Don,
yes,
if I could...
Amen to that, yes.
Don, if I could add just little bit to that, let me add that I was involved in management myself here in Greenville when I moved here to go to seminary, and so I was a chief operating officer for a telecommunications company, and the owner of the company couldn't stand conflict, and so when it came time to fire somebody or to even discipline them or meet with them to talk about productivity, he would leave. He would literally leave the building, tell me to call him later. later. But one of the reasons that I had confidence in doing it and felt that I could do it with guilt-free was that we had a good system in place to measure productivity. It wasn't ambiguous as to whether or not they were doing their job. And so we met with them. We gave them opportunity. We gave them the tools. And if they didn't respond to these things, then we said to them, listen, it's not working out for you. We're not doing you any favor. It's not doing the business here any favor. It's not fair to the other employees that we keep you on if this isn't what you really want to do. And so, you know, I think that by putting objective standards in place like that, it helps so that when you may have to make a decision or you have to speak with somebody about their productivity, it's not just a subjective thing or that you're out to get this certain person, but you have more objective tools to bring to bear. So hopefully that helps.
Kevin, could I put a comment onto that as a professor?
Yeah.
That is, I think some people are just wired with the ability to make those hard decisions that have to be made in the business world and to do a good job of it,
mm-hmm.
and they work in the business world. Other people are wired so they just don't make those kinds of decisions very well or very quickly, and we call those people professors.
Yeah, there was a saying in the business world that you fire quickly and you hire slowly.
I've had to make some of those tough decisions, and people would say, how can you make that tough decision being a Christian? And I would say it's because I'm a Christian that I am making this decision.
Yes,
because
that's right.
Having the right people and holding up high-quality standards and motivating people, I think, honors God.
Yeah,
excellent.
Well, thank you very much, Don. Send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org, and I'll be happy to mail you out a copy of this book, Business for the Glory of God.
Well, thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Don. Okay, let me read the one here from Tony in Brazil. Tony's listening online on sermonaudio.com, and he says, I have a small business, and sometimes it's a challenge for me because the temptations are great, but I face them in the strength of the Lord, and he helps me to take advantage of opportunities that come up for evangelism, and I even get the opportunity to counsel people sometimes that are in need and to address their needs in a biblical way. Let's take the first part of Tony's comment here, if we could, Dr. Grudem, and let's talk about some of the temptations that are associated with business. We talked about, you know, a little bit about productivity, about ownership and these types of things. What would be some of the pitfalls, the temptations that are kind of prevalent in the business world that we really should watch out for?
Well, a lot of temptations fall in the areas talked about by some very common Bible verses. When I talk on business ethics, I often say you can solve most of those business ethics problems by obeying the commands, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, love your neighbor as yourself, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you, paraphrasing Jesus' statement. That is, if we decide that we are going to seek to be obedient to God and to follow His Word, then I think that will solve many of those problems, the temptations that people face, and they will want to do what is right. And you see, that underlying that is a conviction that the kind of life that God blesses is a life that's lived in faithfulness to Him. And so that He does, over the long course of a lifetime, He does bless in various ways, sometimes material and sometimes other ways, but He does bless obedience. And we're justified by faith alone, but in living the Christian life, God's favor and His blessing, His providential guidance for good in our lives, is often strongly influenced by whether we walk in obedience to Him. So we need a sense that God is watching and He is fair. And that's why I think I can come back to that verse, Colossians 4:1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly.
Amen.
Knowing that you have a master in heaven. In other words, He's hinting at the fact that the way you treat others is the way God will act toward you.
Amen. And obviously we've got to keep that in mind, and we have a master above us. You know, we're responsible to a master as well and shouldn't be lording over our responsibility or our authority over people. You mentioned in, I think it's the fifth chapter in your book, a word that people probably almost feel is synonymous with evil. The word that you mentioned here, especially in our day and age with the wealth redistribution being spoken about in the current administration and these types of things, and the word that I'm referring to is the word profit. You write this as a subtitle to this book, that earning a profit is fundamentally good and provides many opportunities for glorifying God, and again, but also many temptations to sin. Let's talk about how can we look at profit as being fundamentally good and fundamentally a way that we can glorify God.
Well, profit is a measure of the value that someone has added to the society or to the world. And the example I give is a bakery not too far from our house where we buy bread. And let's say a baker bakes 100 loaves of bread at 4 in the morning, and it costs the baker $100 for the wheat and the, you know, the flour and the eggs and whatever goes into a loaf of bread. And but the baker can sell that for $200. Well, now, wait a minute. How did $100 worth of material become worth $200? Well, it did because the baker was smart, knew how to make good bread. And the baker took a risk, baked 100 loaves before one person had walked in the door. And, you know, if they don't sell, then they're spoiled. And he needs some reward for that risk. And he needs some reward for adding value to the flour and the eggs and everything that goes into the bread. And so when I pay him $2 for the bread, or now bread costs more than that, in fact, but to take round numbers, if I pay him $2 for the bread that cost him $1, I'm saying, that bread is worth $2 to me. You've added a dollar of value to it, to the materials in the earth. Mm-hmm. And so here's your profit. And the profit, thus, is a measure of how much value someone has added to the goods that are that God has placed in the earth. Mm-hmm. And so I'm always glad for people making a profit. I think it shows that they're doing good for other people.
Yeah.
And other people vote with their dollars and say, yep, you've done good for me. I'm going to pay $2 for that. Thank you very much. And I'm happy, and the baker's happy, and God has made the world work that way. It's a unique human ability. Cows and horses don't act that way. Elephants don't act that way, trading bales of hay with other people, with other elephants or cows or horses. It's only human beings who are made in the image of God who are able to produce goods that bring value to other people, add value to the resources of the earth, and then gain profit from it.
Hmm. In a very similar subject in chapter 6 of your book, and this will have to be the last one for us today on the broadcast, but you talk about probably the most misquoted verse in all the Bible. The misquoted verse, as many people, is from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, although people wouldn't know the reference maybe as well, they would know the verse. They say that money is the root of all evil, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, and I'm convinced that many people who don't have the money, in fact, maybe that sin is actually committed by people who don't have money, who think that money will give them something, provide something for them that it can't inherently provide. I'm convinced that more people who don't have money commit that sin than the people who do, and the people who know that you can't get those types of quality out of monetary things. But anyways, tell us a little bit about what you write about money.
You know, if I had to try to go into an auto mechanic shop and trade a bunch of eggs for repairing my car, I wouldn't know how many eggs it's worth.
Mm-hmm.
And or if I had to go to the doctor's office and barter, and of course, I wouldn't be good at raising eggs in the first place. I might try to give him a book in exchange for a physical examination, but the next day he wouldn't want a book. So bartering is a terrible way of trying to make an economy work, and it basically would put everybody back to subsistence level, you know, grow your own food kind of living, which isn't really God's intention for us, for everybody on the earth. And it couldn't sustain the population of the earth and the productivity, wonderful productivity. So we need something that everybody will trade for a service or a product or a good. And the thing that does that in all civilizations and all societies, we call money. And I can give a $20 bill to someone, and he knows he can spend it for $20 worth of whatever he wants to. So money is a wonderful, I think it's a wonderful gift that God has enabled the human race to come up with to make transactions possible over a wide range of goods.
Mm.
But because of that, money is very powerful, and of course it can be subject to abuse and and as Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. So there's a danger that our hearts will be swept away and caught up in money in a wrong way. But we shouldn't think that money is evil in itself, just like profit. Profit isn't evil in itself. Those things can be used in morally wrong ways, but basically, fundamentally, they're good gifts that God has given us, and we should be thankful in our hearts for them. And that's what I'm trying to explain in this book, Business for the Glory of God, Kevin.
Hmm. Well, you did an excellent job. It's a great book. I highly recommend it, Business for the Glory of God, the Bible's Teaching on the Moral Goodness of Business by Dr. Wayne Grudem. That's what we've been talking about. Dr. Grudem, I couldn't help but in the final minutes of the program here today, when you mentioned that you were in Phoenix, I hope I'm not putting you on the spot, but we talked in the beginning part of your book about ownership, and
yes.
I thought it might kind of relate to the idea of the immigration thing that is taking place, and I was wondering if we might be able to get some of your thoughts, living right there in Phoenix, about the illegal immigration problem that we have here, and just see what you think about this particular issue.
It wasn't on the agenda for this morning.
It wasn't, no.
Well, I think the law that Arizona passed is a good law. It just mirrors federal law, and the principle is that governments should be able to have control over who comes in and goes out of their countries. I'll just mention in passing here, Kevin, I have a book coming out next week called Politics According to the Bible, and I have a chapter on the immigration question in there.
Excellent. I did see a headline on one of the Christian blogs not too long ago that you had made a comment, something along the line of being a Christian and being involved in politics and in what's happening in our country, you know, being aware of these things and involved in them, are not inconsistent. Some Christians, unfortunately, have backed away so far, just like with business, they think that the mention of politics is inherently evil and that we shouldn't have anything to do with that. But obviously, well, in writing this book, you don't believe that way.
Yeah, the two books are just different aspects of the same thing. One is an attempt to apply the teaching of the Bible to business, and another is an attempt to apply the teaching of the whole Bible to government and politics and laws. And I think that's just part of what I hear that at the beginning of your program, that your program is all about.
Yes.
That is, all of life is to be lived for the glory of God.
That's right, exactly. In whatever sphere we look at, just like the Truth Project, I think, set out very well.
Excellent.
Yes. In fact, I went there to Scottsdale for the training for it with Del Tackett and the folks.
Yep. I was in the same building at the same time as you were.
Oh, okay. I thought you looked familiar. No, just kidding. Well, thank you very much for being with us on the program today, and thank you very much for writing this book. We look forward to the next book. I'll find out who the publisher was and see if we can't line up an interview to talk about that one as well.
Thank you, Kevin.
Alrighty, that was Dr. Wayne Grudem, our special guest today, talking about his book, which is Business for the Glory of God, as we mentioned in the beginning of the broadcast. It's a subject that, unfortunately, I think that many Christians are very confused about, that they think somehow that business is a necessary evil, that work in general is just something that we need to do, unfortunately. unfortunately, but it's a necessary evil. We even see this in the way that a lot of things are worded and termed today. I was mentioning yesterday on the broadcast that they refer to Wednesday in the business world as over the hump day, you know, that they talk about going to work as going to the grind, you know, being part of the grind. We have a restaurant, right, national restaurant chain that's called Thank God It's Friday. We see these things so often in our society today that our society has an extremely negative view about work. And so we've been noting this. They basically think, well, I can't wait to get out of work because my real life, you know, the real me is all about the fun that I have after work and everything that I do after that time. Well, think about the tremendous amount of time that you spend at work, 8 hours a day, typically, right? 40 hours a week for the average person. And yet we have now relegated, if we buy into the way that, that the world thinks about work, we have bought into carving off a huge chunk of our time and our living upon this earth, you know, and not even to consider the driving back and forth, getting ready for work in the morning, these types of things, all of the activities associated with our work. We've now carved that entire area off and have made that something that is completely separate from serving God. And so we really need to look at this subject again, look at it from a biblical perspective, to think about it in a deeper Christian way than just even that, oh, well, it'll give me an opportunity to witness at work. That certainly goes without saying. We should witness wherever we go. We should be telling others constantly about the wonderful God that we serve. I noted in the New Testament scripture, they looked at the disciples and they said they could tell that they had spent time with Jesus. In other words, in Acts chapter 4, too, I should mention, there's a passage there where the disciples said, we cannot help but speak about the things that we have seen and heard. So we should always be evangelizing. That goes without saying. As for helping people, certainly that's a point. We get introduced to different types of people, and God may open up opportunities for us to invest in their life and to some way help them out. That's another area. But even beyond that, looking at what we are actually doing, what we are producing, the goods or the services that are coming out of what we do in business, looking at those things as being an expression of the gifts and the talents that God has given to us, the ability to have some sort of role, play some sort of role in producing these things. There is a way that we can look at business that will make your day go a lot better, first and foremost, and will help you to do your work unto the Lord. Ultimately, that fella that you respond to, or that lady that you respond to at your place of business, that is not your ultimate boss. Your ultimate boss, the one that we are ultimately responsible to, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We'll stand before him. We will give an account before him. Like he says, I think it's in Luke 19, in the parable where he gave talents out to the different people. And one of the people that he gave it out to, he just hid it in the ground. And he said, I knew that you were, you know, a harsh taskmaster, and I knew that you would, you know, require of me that which you didn't sow in me. And so he had this very negative view about God that wasn't true at all. And so he just hid his talent in the ground, and when the day of accountability came, he had nothing to show for what God had given to him. We don't want to be like that fella. We want to be like those that have taken all of the talents and the ability that have been given to us by Almighty God, the things that he has made us interested in and good at, and these types of things. We want to develop those to the best of our ability, and then we want to do them with zeal and with honor, with integrity, with putting our all into it, so that we can then, when we stand before Him in glory, He can say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you this, and you did much with it." And so there's what we want to do. We are talking about, again, today, business for the glory of God, the Bible's teaching on the moral goodness of business, and that was with our special guest, Dr. Wayne Grudem. You can go out to Crossway's website, www.crossway.com, to find out more about this book. And we'll be back again next week for another group of broadcasts, Tuesday through Thursday. Tuesday, Rick Phillips will be with me. We'll be talking about the book of Jonah and also the book of Micah. What is the message of those two books? That's what we'll be talking about on Tuesday's broadcast. Been great visiting with you for another week. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lisa Brady. Toyota goes from unintended acceleration to something.